We'll just take a moment and exalt God as we just praised his name. Let us lift up our eyes to heaven. Almighty Father and our God, worthy are you to be praised. Full of love and grace and mercy and kindness, long-suffering, patience, gentle, fatherly, holy and pure, righteous, a lion and a lamb, a terror and yet a beauty, a fire and yet a river of life. Our Father and our God, we lift up our voice of praise and thanksgiving and ask now, our Father in heaven, that you would speak to us through your word, that you would build up the saints, that you would touch the lost, that mighty God, we would leave this place saying we have met God, the creator of heaven and earth. In Jesus' name, amen. You open your Bibles to Romans, book of Romans in chapter 12. We just want to look at one verse in verse 5. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. What does it mean for you to be in the church? What does it mean for you to be in the church? And what is church life like? And how does it work itself out? And what role do you play in it? You may say, well, what can I do? Am I really needed? I am convinced that the Bible and this text alone teaches us that the church needs you and you need the church. We need one another. For a church, any church, I don't care what church it is, I don't care how strong the leadership, how charismatic the pastor, I don't care anything about that. This is what's important is this, is that you, for a church to function effectively and to grow spiritually, the church, the people in the church need one another. We need one another. Jason brought us through several texts last week looking at spiritual gifts. And we know that in Scripture that spiritual gifts are mentioned in the church. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'll just read a few of them. It says, but each to one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing of spirits, to another various of kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But the one and same Spirit all works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. And in Romans 12, Paul says this, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each one of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Jason taught us that in pursuing what gift has God given me, we are to pursue in a humble spirit and using sound judgment. And we saw that these gifts, these individual gifts, there's a variety of these gifts, with a variety of ministries, with a variety of effects. And we each saw that each one of these gifts has a special function in the church. But the spiritual the gifts that we read, they differ according to the grace that God has given to us. For example, not all are prophets, are they, Paul could say? Not all speak in tongues, do they? Not all of us are administrators, are we? See, there are gifts that we do not share in commonality. I can be a teacher, you can be an exhorter, you can be an administrator, you can be one who has discernment. They're all separate gifts. And we are to try and figure out, pursue, what gift do I have? But many, many times, many Christians don't really know. And they're perplexed, and they say, I just don't know if I'm part of the church. I don't seem to have some great gift that the church uses. I'd like to encourage you today. You may be in prayer. You may be seeking to say, how can I serve? Well, I don't seem to can recognize this gift. But I want to tell you something. The Bible teaches clearly there is lots of activities for you to do. There are imperatives for you as the body of Christ. And without exercising those imperatives that God gives, the body can't function. The body won't grow spiritually. So we who are many, Romans 12:5, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Paul uses two terms that helps us understand the church. I'd like you to pay real close attention and follow me as I work this out. He uses two terms in this one verse, two important terms. One body in Christ, members one of another. One body in Christ, members one of another. Let's look at one body in Christ. And what does that mean to you and your church life? In his letter to the Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, Paul used the word body in Greek, soma. He used it over 30 times to illustrate a functioning church, a functioning body. In Romans 12:5, for example, we just read it. For we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. We know from the whole context that Paul is dealing with the church. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, Paul says this, but each one is given the administration of the Spirit for the common good. Verse 27. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. So Paul says in Romans 12:5, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, now you are Christ's body and individual members of it. In Ephesians, in 5:29, Paul says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished the church, just as Christ does the church. Christ and the church. Husband loves your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. You can go to the body life. You can go to Colossians 2:19, 1 Corinthians 12:20-27. Over and over again, the term repeats itself over again. There is a body and there are parts. All right? Now, sometimes we're slow, and God understands that. So sometimes God gives very simple illustrations to teach us a very important truth. In 1 Corinthians 12, if you just flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is going to teach us what we can learn as a church about a body. He says in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12, for even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Okay, look at my body. I know what you're saying. Wow. But just hold it back, all right? I got one body. One body. I got many members. I have an ear and a nose. I got arms and feet, 2 feet. Aaron has 1 foot and 1 leg, but I have 2. All right. I got eyes, tongue, lips. I got many members, but I only have 1 body. All my members make up my body. Well, Paul says, so is it in Christ. The church is 1 body, and each one of you is a member of the body. Some of you are an ear, some are a foot, some are an elbow. Nothing wrong with an elbow. It's handy. All right. Some are eyes. Look what Paul says. He says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into 1 body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of 1 Spirit. Paul says, there's a human body. It has many members. It's just 1 body. You have been baptized into the body of Christ. And you are members of the body of Christ. Verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less the part of the body. If the ear says, because I am not the eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less part of the body. Right? Like, if the ear says to the eye, oh, I'm not an eye, maybe I'm not useful, maybe I'm not part of the body, Paul says, that's foolish. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now there are many members, but 1 body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, of the head, to the head and feet, I have no need of you. God has made our physical bodies wonderful. And in his wisdom, he's put all the pieces together just as he sees fit so we can function. Now, I'm very glad that God made me the way he made me. Now, I'd like a few changes, but I have to accept what he gave me. All right? But I am thankful. I heard one counselor talk about something. It's kind of humorous. He said, aren't you glad that God didn't put your nose upside down? Can you imagine going out in the rain with your nose upside down? I mean, you'd be constantly filled. Your head would be that big with water. Aren't you glad you put it right where he did? Wouldn't it be awful if he put it around this area? That would be not good. But God has created their bodies. He's given us limbs. They're functional. They all have purpose. What the whole thing is what Paul is teaching in 1 Corinthians 12 is all the limbs need one another. There's no one more important than another. But the point, the spiritual point is that we need one another. We need one another. When the scriptures teach the body of Christ, there is 1 body, and you are baptized into 1 body. The very first thing you should think of is, I need them and they need me. There's no one more important than any other. I am needed and they need me. We need one another. We do. So we see from the body illustration, for a church to be functional and to grow spiritually, we need one another in the church. I need you, you need me. And the church is not a resting place for lone rangers. You know, so many people just love to drift in, sit, and leave. That's not what the church is. The church is a place when you come, you're needed. Michael Griffith has written a book called God's Forgetful Pilgrims, recalling the church to its reason for being. He says this, the whole emphasis of Scripture is that Christians need the body. They need each other and cannot really exist as a healthy, balanced Christians except as members of the body. To be an independent operator, a kind of freelance Christian, is not only to be missing the blessing you should derive from others, but also to be depriving them of your contribution. So you see how it works? It's reciprocal. It's reciprocal. To be in the body is to be in a reciprocal relationship. And no one is more important than the other, but we all have need one of another. And that's what Paul taught us in 1 Corinthians 12. In the body there are many members, but one body. But now there are many members. Okay. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Back to Romans chapter 12 and verse 5. So, we who are many are one body in Christ, and individual members, one of another. Now that term, one of another, one another, that term, one another, one of another, one another, it's a translation of the Greek word, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, but I'm going to say it anyway, allelon. And it is a verb that describes a mutual and reciprocal process, one another. It's describing an activity, a reciprocal, mutual and reciprocal process. The concept of one anothering the church is an activity that believers are to engage in within the church so that the body of Christ, the church, may function effectively and grow spiritually. Are you trying to find your place? Are you trying to say, what can I contribute? Well, here's the way that you can contribute. You can see what this term, one another, means. And how's that lived out? We who are many are one body in Christ and individual members one of another. This term, one another, is found 58 times in the New Testament, not counting the Gospels. And the Apostle Paul used it 40 times. So it's got some significance to it. And he used it 40 times to letters to churches. Here I'm going to give you a few examples of this one anothering activity, this mutual and reciprocal process that you, God, gives to you an imperative to participate in. All right? For example, here's one. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another. You want to know what you can do in the church, the body of Christ? You want to know where you're needed? What the church needs to grow spiritually and to function properly? Be devoted to one another. Be devoted to one another. Romans 12:10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. This word, brother, in the Greek, it means from the same womb. That's what it means. That word, when we see that word, brother, the literal translation is from the same womb. It's a family term. When it refers to Christians, it means fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. We are all born into God's family, Ephesians 1:5 says. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. Brotherly love, when you put those two words together, the Greek word is Philadelphia. It refers to the brotherly love that should exist between brothers and sisters in a family unit. So what's the point? Here's what Paul is saying. When Paul says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, what he's telling us is in the church, Christians should be individually devoted to one another just as much as a closely knit family is. I've had a lot of family stuff this weekend. On Friday night, it was Sharon's side of the family. And once a year, they have this get-together, a little lobster boil. We don't boil it anymore. We buy it cooked. But what's the point? Is it to eat lobster? Well, that's part of it. What's the other point? It's to keep the family in a unit so we don't forget one another. And it gets kind of, people get kind of down when someone in the family don't show up, especially when they don't have a good excuse. I mean, not everybody can show up, but when they don't, just because they want to do other things, that makes you kind of hurt your heart, doesn't it? On yesterday, we had a family gathering with my family. And my dad was there, and my mom, well, she passed away, but my dad was there. All of my brothers and sisters were there except for one, Corinne. She lives in Edmonton. But it's beautiful to see them, to play washer toss with them, and to talk to them, and just to see them again. Because, you know, you're adults, you all have individual families. A lot of times you don't even see each other for a whole year, and then all of a sudden this brings you all together. But I have another family experience. I'm a father and a husband. And in that family experience, being devoted as a family member is a whole new level. Like, I am devoted to my children. I love my children. And there is something in us, in our families, that it creates a devoted spirit, a defending, a love, a lot of a unity. And when one part of, when my children hurt, I hurt. When my little kids used to come home, played on the street, and some bully used words that hurt, crushed their spirit, and they come home crying, like, I'd bleed inside. Now, physically, even though it was only a five-year-old boy, I felt like grabbing him by the scum. You did that to my kid? You know, I mean, I couldn't do that, but you get angry inside, right? You love your children. You want to do anything to protect them from being hurt. And you protect your wife, and your wife protects her husband. You're devoted one to another. You love one another. Something for you to work at, and it's an imperative. It's not even a choice. What's God's demand for you when you're baptized into the body of Christ? It's not a mystery of what your purpose is. There's no mystery to it. There's no saying, I don't know what my gift is. There's no mystery to this one. It's a command. You be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That's something you must work at. Here's things maybe you should pray, something like this. To what extent do you show emotion and affections towards others? When others in the church are hurting, are you hurting with them? When others in the church are rejoicing, are you rejoicing with them, or are you bitter at them for whatever, for the blessing? Peter says this, to sum up all of you, be harmonious, brotherly, and kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. I can't spend a lot of time expounding on these, but I think you get the point, I hope. Pray. Say, Lord, let me be, when I am in providence, develop my spirit that I would be devoted in brotherly love. Here's another exhortation, another imperative, Romans 15, 5 and 6. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant to you, get this, to be of the same mind one with another, according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's something else you can work on as you are part of the body of Christ. Work on carrying out the activity of being of one mind with the body. One mind, be of the same mind, one with one another. Again, that term. And that term is a reciprocal activity, right? It's a mutual and reciprocal. I am seeking to be of one mind with you, and you are doing everything in your power to be of one mind with me. You know, if you read church history, and I and I, I'm beginning to build a library of church history books because I want to spend a year or two reading church history. But, I mean, you don't even have to go way back to see this. You know, Satan does everything in his power to destroy unity in the church. He is the author of insensitivity, of false doctrine, and church splits. It's important. Being of one mind, is it important? Yes, it is. Jesus prayed for unity. The Lord himself, when he was on earth, he prayed. I just want to read to you from John. John chapter 17. Jesus prayed this prayer. Jesus was praying, and he says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but to those who also believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus prayed. He said, Lord, all that you've given me, I pray that they be one. That they be one. That there be a oneness to them. A oneness that is a testimony. So that the world that may believe that you sent me. That's how important unity is. The Apostle Paul was a man very much concerned for unity in the church, and he prayed for unity as well. Paul says, where does he say that? Romans 12:16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Be of the same mind. Live in harmony. Romans 14:19. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. You see, for a church to function and to grow spiritually, this is what you must seek to do. You must seek with all your strength to be of the same mind with one another, to show the world that we are one. You must realize that it is possible, and you also have to realize it's not automatic. You have to make every effort to be of one mind. It takes labor. It's because of who we are. I can think myself very, very spiritual, and sometimes I do, and God humbles me. But I want to tell you something, and I know you're like me. When I want something, and I want to see something happen, I like my choice the best. And I'm going to do everything in my power to get my choice. Ephesians 4:3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When you're baptized into the body of Christ, and you say, what am I to do? What's my function? What can I do to make the church grow spiritually and to function properly? Here's what you can do. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Be of the same mind, one of another. And it's only, you know something, my church experiences, that in most cases, it's only trivia that creates disunity. It's trivia. Trivia. Let me give you an illustration. In one church, two men had made pledges to purchase a new organ. The church needed a new organ. And two men made pledges. But rather than giving a pledge in a general way to an organ fund, each man specified the brand of organ to which his large donation would apply. Well, you know where that's going. friends of each man sided with their particular friend. And they began to argue among themselves. Some began to leave the church over it. And in the end, the church didn't even buy an organ. So who won? Satan won. Satan won. A functional church to grow spiritually, it needs the members, its members, purposely, with purpose and with effort, striving to keep unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We need to strive for it because it's not going to come naturally. We're not a bunch of flower children when we're born into the body of Christ. I mean, I even flower children had their fights. I was a flower child. I was. I sat with my guitar and sang songs around circle of friends with our legs crossed and singing about love. Love, love, love. I did that. That's not what it's like in the church. That's not what it's like in the world. That's why it didn't change the world. Only Christ can change the world. You're a sinner and I'm a sinner. You put two sinners in the same room, born-again sinners, they need to strive with all their might to keep unity in the body. Here's another one for you. What can you do? What role do you have? Here's another role you can have. Bearing with one another in love. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians 4:2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. What does to bear mean? To bear with one another means being patient with each other's sins and weaknesses. No one is perfect. We all fail, especially in human relationships. We always expect, here's a truth that's never going to die off. We always expect more from others than we expect from ourselves. To bear with one another and to forgive one another are synonymous concepts. And Paul says that in Colossians. Here's what he says in Colossians in chapter 3, 12 and 13. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Now get this, that's these two things he connects with an and, but I believe that they're connected. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. You know, some Christians, they bear grudges for years. And how miserable and how tragic and how out of character for followers of Christ. We are ungrateful when we hold on to things, especially ungrateful against a fellow believer. You know, Christ has canceled our guilt. Why can't we pray for a spirit to cancel theirs in our mind and our heart? See, what we have to labor at, it doesn't come natural. You may say, I can point fingers at people who are guilty of that. Well, I can probably point my finger right back at you. You may not see it, but we display it all the time in the body of Christ. We display it. And I'm just as guilty as any of you here. That means that's why we need this exhortation from Paul. That's why we need this command to put a heart of compassion on and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. It's because of what you were baptized into. Get it into your head. You've been baptized into the body of Christ with imperfect people joining you. People who from their birth in Christ to when Christ returns or they die in the grave are going to be battling sin in their heart. There will never be a time when any of you or any of your brothers and sisters in Christ will walk around with this little halo on their head and never sin against you. It's just not going to happen. You're going to come into church on Sunday, some Sunday mornings, and someone's going to growl at you. They're going to snarl at you. They're going to say a sharp word at you. And you remember it and hang on to it. But you quickly forgot last Sunday when you snarled at somebody. And you say, oh, forgive me, and now it's all over. But they do it to you, and it lasts for 9 weeks. We need a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Here's a little practice you can do. I challenge you to do this. Make a list of your sins. Make a list of things that you struggle with. Are you impatient, judgmental, quick-tempered? Evaluate your own sins in light of your attitude and actions towards other Christians who are doing the same thing. I challenge you to do that. And then go to God and say, Lord, am I ever quick to forgive myself, but am I ever in a battle when someone does it to me? A functional church, a church that's going to grow spiritually, is when the individual members bear with one another. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to strive for that? Okay, we got to stop. I just want to read a whole bunch of one anothering passages. I'm not going to speak on them. I want you to think about it. Some of them we've already spoken. Be devoted to one another in love. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind to one another in Christ. Accept one another, just as Christ accepted you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. You can skip the kiss. Handshake would be fine, or elbow rub. Or if you want a kiss, that's your preference. Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers, we are all called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge your sinful nature. Rather, get this, serve one another in love. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. Ephesians 4:2, be completely humble, gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another and build each other up. There's lots for you to do. There's lots for you to be busy at in Providence to make Providence Christian Church a functional, spiritually growing church. You may be blessed and exercise spiritual gifts. And spiritual gifts, remember, are separate, unique. One person can have it, another person doesn't. And they have their place in the body of Christ. But there's something, other activities that are mutual that you can practice and participate in. None of us are exempt from them. And I just read to you 7 or 8 activities of one anothering that you can do. Here's a thought for you, a little poem, a little hymn, but I'll read it as a poem. Our God has made us one. In Him our hearts unite. When we, His children, share His love, our joy is His delight. Our God has made us one. His glory is displayed, for as we build each other up, our love becomes His praise. Our God has made us one. In sorrow and in joy, we share the cross of Christ our Lord. In Him we now rejoice. Our God has made us one, our church to bear His name, one body and one bride of Christ, and with Him we shall reign. I encourage you today, as people of the body of Christ, that you get engaged. Find out what you can do for one another. and then give your whole heart to it. Because providence needs you. Lord, I need you and you need me. Jason, I need you, you need me. Jeff, I need you, you need me. Brother, I need you, you need me. We need one another. And we have to labor hard for the glory of our God and of His Christ. Amen? God bless you. Okay, I don't see her.